Mr. Armstrong often asked the question, "Why are you here?" I want to ask a different question, based on one word that I made up called swag. Swag. S-W-A-Y-G. Swag. So where are you going? Swag. So where are you going? Do you know where you're going? Do you have a very clear vision in mind? If your answer is that you're headed for eternal life in the kingdom of God, then I have a few more questions for you. Because I believe that's where we're going. I know that's where I'm going. I hope that's where you're going. I have a few more questions in mind. Can anyone convince you that that destination does not exist? The kingdom of God. Eternal life. Can you describe that destination? Can you envision it? Can you taste it? How desperately do you want it? Is there any way that I or anyone else could talk you out of wanting, desiring to get there? Can you see it? And do you know the way? Do you know the way? Maybe even more importantly, what shall prevent you from reaching your destination? So where are you going? Where are you going? Brethren, these are questions of life, just not physical life, but questions of eternal life. I've stated time and time again that us being here in this physical body on God's Sabbath day is not a game. Maybe we would like it to be a game, but it's not a game. And this is not a social club. We are part of the church of God, the ecclesia of God, the called out ones, called to assemble together before Jesus Christ in his church on his Sabbath day. And according to scripture, over and over again, we know that the gates of hell, the gates of the grave, the gates of death will not prevail against his church. And by stating church, I'm not nowhere stating or feeling that just us here represent his church. God knows who belongs to him, as we went through that series. Those who have his Holy Spirit, those who are endeavoring to live by his way of life, represent his church. He knows who those people are. But we are here to be prepared for salvation, prepared for eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. That's where we're going. Therefore, loving God is critical. Loving God is critical. Loving my neighbor is critical. Keeping the commandments of God is critical. These are things that we cannot mess around with. We cannot play with. All of those are critical in being prepared for eternal life in the kingdom of God. I will not be there if I don't love God. I will not be there if I don't love my neighbor. I will not be there if I don't keep God's commandments. The Bible is very, very clear. Scripture is very, very clear. According to God's word, neither will you. We won't be there. So where are you going? Swag. Where are you going? Brethren, there's an urgency in the air, the same pressing urgency that existed for our brothers and sisters who lived during our lifetime and are now in the grave awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. There's an urgency in the air as well for us and as well for those of our family members whose life experiences have been recorded in God's Word. Their life experiences were recorded in God's Word thousands of years ago. And there was an urgency in the air. That urgency must exist for us. It doesn't matter what time of life God calls you. That urgency must exist. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. So where are you going? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. says here in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is what we are. Do you feel uncomfortable at times, feel like you're alone at times? That's what we are. We're pilgrims. The entire world is going one direction. God is calling us to go a different direction and to take this calling seriously. Continuing in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Where are you going? Do you seek that homeland? Is that out in front of you so clearly that you can taste it? That you're not going to allow anything to deter you from that? Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So if we're looking back, if we're constantly looking back and we're wishing for the glory of this world, we're wishing for the riches of this world, we're wishing for the popularity of this world, we're looking back. Verse 16, but now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Brethren, God has blessed us both with his word. He's blessed us with his Bible. He's blessed us with the church as a gift from God to help us reach that destination. That's why we're here. That's what church is about. Church is about preparing us to reach the destination of eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's why we cannot play with this. That's why we cannot sidestep with God's commandments. Because it's not just about comfort. It's not just about friendship. It's not just about family. It's about reaching the destination of the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. God throughout Scripture has called us a little flock, few in number. And again, I'm not just referring to the numbers sitting here before me. God knows who his is, or who's his are. Make that mistake every time, right? The question is, you know that God has called you. God has given you his Holy Spirit. You, like me, have a responsibility to get on that road towards the kingdom of God and to stay on that road. And to stay on that road. And God has blessed us with the church to help us to stay on that road and has given us his church for our edification and love. Go with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. There are many places that we can go to talk about the church, why the church, the structure of the church, the purpose of God's church. This is a good place to go, to meditate on, to think about. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's why we're here. We're here to learn to be servants of Jesus Christ, to serve fellow man his way, to serve each other his way, to walk according to his way. Not according to our own way. Continues here, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceptive plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow in all things unto Jesus Christ, who is head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's why we're here. Not a social club. You know, you go to socials to feel good at the social, to enjoy the social. And then you can go home and you can go back to your way of life and look forward maybe to the next social. We're here at church to inculcate, to drink in this way of life, to change us, so that when we walk out of the door, we become different people who think differently, who speak differently, who lead their life differently. Not a game. You see, we leave a social club, you can go back to work and tell everybody how the social was. When you leave here and you go to work, people ought to see that you've been at church, that you are different. Your neighbors ought to know that you're different. Your friends ought to see that there's something different about you. You don't have to walk around with a placard with a sermon scripture on it. You don't have to quote scripture. They ought to be able to recognize that this person is different. Their walk of life is different. And that difference isn't about us. That difference is about Jesus Christ. That's what we're here learning to do. Because when we get to eternal life in the kingdom of God, God will be using us to teach and train the entire world. Do we recognize it's for real? That's why this is so important. We'll be training millions upon millions of people about this way of life. It's a special calling. Swag. So do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? As I stated on the Feast of Trumpets this year, dead or alive? Dead or alive, brethren, if we continue in our faithful walk with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, as our High Priest, as our soon coming King, we shall indeed, dead or alive, rise first. That's the promise of God. Dead or alive. You see, some of us will not be here to see Jesus Christ with our fleshly eyes return. That's not going to happen for all of us. But we have to have confidence in the fact that dead or alive, if we are walking according to God's way of life, when Jesus Christ returns, He will call our name and we will be resurrected and given a new body. That's why we're here. Not again. Not again. So I encourage us, as I did then, the old folks used to say, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're going through, we just have to keep on keeping on the road to eternal life. Swag. So where are you going? Where are you going? Yes, organization. Yes, family. Yes, friends. Yes, relatives. Yes, relationships are very, very, very important in this life. Those things God has blessed us with to provide learning, growing, and teaching opportunities to become more like Him. But nothing is more important than following Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important than following His way. Go with me over to John chapter 14 and verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. When God called us into this way of life, there are a lot of things that we had to turn away from. We had to turn away from Christmas. We had to turn away from Valentine's Day. We had to turn away from Halloween. We had to turn away from cursing. We had to turn away from lying. We had to turn away from doing whatever it took to get our way, to being willing to sacrifice for Christ's way. His way must be first. Says here, John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, Jesus Christ, when He spoke this, was on the earth. Marvelous understanding. That where I am, Your Bibles probably have the word there. You notice that it's in italics. That word should not be there. That where I am, you may be also. Because Jesus Christ was returning to the earth. And where I go, you know, and the way I go, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Brethren, whenever anything or anyone, be it person, principality, organization, power, clouds, or distorts your journey to the kingdom of God, to Christ's way of life, you and I must be willing and ready to choose and to follow Jesus Christ. Whenever anything distorts that road, that way towards Jesus Christ, you must be willing to choose Jesus Christ. That's what this calling is about. Jesus Christ says he is the way. We must grow beyond where Thomas was here and the disciples were when Thomas asked, well, we do not know where you're going, Christ. How can we know the way? We must be beyond that at this point, brethren. This is very early in Jesus Christ's relationship with Thomas. Are we still asking the question, you know, where are we going? I don't know the way. Brother, I want to cover a section of Scripture over in Mark chapter 10. I might want to put a marker here because we're coming back and forth here to Mark chapter 10. Beginning reading in verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. In this section of Scriptures, verse 17 through 31, is a foundational and very personal example for which and to which we must relate, take courage, and learn. So if your answer to swag, so where are you going, is eternal life in the kingdom of God, then the most important question of life was asked of Jesus Christ. And we should be so thankful to Jesus Christ that his answer, the question and the answer to that question was preserved here in Scripture. It's wonderful that it's been preserved here in Scripture. Because this young man asked Jesus Christ, what shall I do, what may I do that I might inherit eternal life? What better question can be asked? What do I have to do in order to obtain eternal life? In order to make it into the kingdom of God? What is it that I must do? Brothers and sisters, moms, dads, nieces and nephews, there are crossroads in life. Decision points in life which we all will face and must face in order to reach our destination. This won't be the last crossroad that you'll come to. I was talking to my mother in the faith, Mrs. Miley. Four times she's gone through this. Four times. I was talking with Mr. Hampton. He said, the next time we go through this, I hope I'm in the grave. And you can deal with it. They're going to be crossroads towards God's kingdom. You got to know where you're going. You have to know where you're going. Decision points in life we'll face, we must face, may face over and over again in order to reach our destination. So I ask again, swag, where are you going? Let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. It says here, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Now, there's a lot that transpired in this verse, and really before the young man asked this question of Jesus Christ. I want to count through four things with you that we ought to keep in mind. Number one, this young man had been called. He had been called onto the road that Jesus Christ was traveling. He had been called onto the road that Jesus Christ had been traveling. He knew the scriptures. As you read in the story there, in context, he knew the scriptures. He said, "All those things, Jesus Christ, that you're telling me to do, I've been doing those since my youth." So he had been called onto the road towards Jesus Christ. And he acknowledged his calling. You can just jot down John 6, verse 44. Very familiar scripture. "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me," this is Jesus Christ talking, "unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then I will raise him up in the last day." So this young man just didn't stumble on the road by happen chance. He just wasn't walking along one day and, you know, trip happened by happenstance. "Oh, there's a road. Let me get it. Oh, there's Jesus Christ. Oh, wow." That's not the case. Just like your calling, my calling, was not by happenstance. Jesus Christ says the Father calls. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you to me. So God led him to the way. And he called him to the way, this young man. But God will not make us choose the road. It's an important thing for our young people to understand. God won't make you choose this way of life. He won't make my sons choose this way of life. He's called them. He's opened their mind to this way of life. They have to choose it. As desperately as I would want to make them choose this way of life, it's their choice. Just like this young man, he's blessed because he was called. Our children are blessed because they're being called. But like us, they have to choose. God will also not keep you on the road. If you choose, you answer the calling, you get on the road, Jesus Christ is not like, children's bowling where they put the little guide rails up and no matter where you throw the ball, it bounce, 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 bounce. "Oh, Daddy, I got a strike." Well, you did with a whole lot of help. Bumpers all the way down the lane. Jesus Christ is not going to keep us on the road. We have to choose to stay on the road. Now, he's going to help us. He's going to give us his Holy Spirit. He gives us everything that we can successfully, so we can successfully stay on his road. But it's our choice. It's our choice to stay on the road. So this young man acknowledged that he was called. He acknowledged that. Number two, when the young man saw Jesus Christ, he didn't meander towards him. He didn't mosey over to him. It said he ran to Jesus Christ. He ran to him. He was at a crossroad in life, had to make a very important choice in life, and he ran to Jesus Christ. That must be indicative of us. We too must run constantly to Jesus Christ. When there's a crossroad, that's the first place where we must turn. Not to the internet, not to blogs. To our Bibles, to our knees before Jesus Christ. That's the first place where we must turn. Mr. Waddle stated last week that if you're here because of him, or you're here because of me, or any man, or you're following us, you're following the wrong one. If you're following us because of who we are, our personality, whatever, you're following the wrong one. I must run towards, be in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ. That's who we must be following. And if there are men or organizations that through prayer and study and pursuing Jesus Christ are on that same road, then follow them. Scripture tells us, follow them as they're following Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. God the Father called you. He called you. You must pursue Jesus Christ. And if you believe that I or the ministry or the organization are on that same road towards Jesus Christ, then follow. Then follow. That's the charge. That's the charge. Because when we stand before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ on Judgment Day looks at us, I don't think Mr. Waddle's going to be there beside you. I don't think he's going to be there beside you. So we have to choose to follow God. Point number three, this young man. Point number three for this young man. This young man knelt before Jesus Christ. This young man knelt before Jesus Christ. He got on his knees before Jesus Christ. It is to Jesus Christ that we must give allegiance. It is to Jesus Christ that we must give allegiance. I know that it's not easy for many of us to be here in pursuit of Jesus Christ. But it's to him that we must give allegiance. Our allegiance must be to him. When it comes to worshiping Jesus Christ, we must be in pursuit of him on his road and kneel down in submission before him. Before him. Not men, not organizations. Before him. Go with me over to Psalms. Keep your place here in Mark. We'll be coming back there. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 95. Psalms chapter 95. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Psalms chapter 95. We begin reading in verse 6. We need to kneel down before our Lord, our Master, our Maker. It says here in Psalms chapter 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, notice where the focus is. The focus is on Jesus Christ. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my work for 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Do we know God's ways? We have to be beyond where Thomas was, where he said, I don't know the way. We ought to know the way by now. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. What horrible words. What chilling words. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the good shepherd. We must kneel before him. That's where our allegiance must be. That's where our allegiance must be. Number four thing that this young man did. The fourth thing that this young man did. The young man then asked Jesus Christ the question. The young man asked Jesus Christ the question. Do we have the courage, the wisdom to ask Jesus Christ for guidance, for discernment, to ask the right people for understanding? First ask him, and do we have the courage and the discernment then to ask him to direct us to the right people to ask the right questions? This young man asked Jesus Christ. We have to exercise discernment with both who we ask and what we do with the answer. You know, we don't have Jesus Christ here physically before us, as the young man did here in Mark. We don't have that privilege. But Jesus Christ is just as real. Jesus Christ is just as present at the right hand of God as he was in front of the young man. Just as real. And the thing that makes it so obvious that it's just as real, because the young man spoke to Jesus Christ, and as we'll see in a minute, he chose to not go on the way with Christ. Even though Christ was there before him, even though he asked Jesus Christ the words directly to his face. So Jesus Christ is as real to us as he was to them, because God has preserved Christ's words in his Bible. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. What is the attitude that we should have when we come before God on our knees? What should be our approach? It says here in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while." Sometimes we have to pause and recognize that. This way of life that Jesus Christ called us to is not easy. He points out here that after we have suffered, there will be suffering. There are going to be crossroads. Yes, it would have been nice, as I stated before, that at the time we were baptized, we were handed, you know, $500,000. Right? And here's a house over here. Here's $500,000. Here's a brand new Toyota car. Life is easy. You've made it. Spend all you want, have fun, and guess what? We've actually gave you $1 million and put $500,000 in the bank, so if you blow that, you can live on the interest. It's not that way, is it? This is a hard way of life. Christ says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we must come humbly before Jesus Christ. So this must be our attitude and approach when we come before Jesus Christ. We should not seek our own will before him. We should not seek to come before God to prove our way right and another way, someone else's way wrong. But in humility, seek the will and desire of Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, not looking for exaltation. Exaltation will come in due time in the kingdom. But casting all care upon him, for he cares for you. So up to this point, on the crossroad, this young man was spot on. He was spot on. He acknowledged his calling. He ran towards Jesus Christ. He knelt before him, and he asked Jesus Christ the question. He didn't go to his buddies and his friends. He asked Jesus Christ the question. Then he addressed Jesus Christ. He said, "Good teacher, good teacher." In the Greek, this word good is agathos. It's used many, many times, good gifts, good trees, speaking good things to a good man. This word is used many times throughout the New Testament. Some early translations actually don't even have the word good teacher here, just as teacher. So if this young man indeed used the word agathos, Jesus Christ must have read some intent in his using that word that didn't settle well with Christ. Something he said about using the word good teacher that Jesus Christ didn't necessarily like, because notice what it says in verse 18, Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. So Jesus Christ said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So Jesus Christ does intend us to be good. Just mark in your notes Matthew 25, verse 23. Jesus Christ does indeed intend for us to be good. Because Jesus Christ says over in Matthew 25, 23, the Lord said to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the same Greek word. But there was something that this young man said about using the word good that didn't settle well with Christ. There was an attitude or missing dimension in this young man's question. From my perspective, just my viewpoint on this, some might call it in today's vernacular, sucking up. Happens all the time. Happens all the time in business. I've experienced it. You know, I'm just a programmer. You move up to a manager, and all of a sudden, everybody's running, trying to be your friend. Oh, David, I love you. Oh, how's this? Oh, can you help me? Oh, how wonderful you are. So there was something, possibly that this young man used, that Jesus Christ said, you know, hold it here. However, he did use the word teacher. He did use the word teacher. The same root word in doctrine, instruction, and teaching. He recognized Jesus Christ as the spiritual master, the teacher of doctrine. We must do that also. We must recognize Jesus Christ as the teacher of doctrine. His Bible as the teacher of doctrine. That's where we must look to understand God's teachings. The young man recognized Jesus Christ in that position. Having done all of that, let's continue in Mark 10, verse 17. It says, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? That's the question. If we're on the road to the kingdom of God, we must know the answer to that question. Let's drop down to verse 19. It says, you know the commandments. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Don't commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now let's go over to, keep your finger there. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. See Matthew's account of this, because it adds something very interesting here that's not recorded here in Mark. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. So see, it says here in Matthew 19, verse 17, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. All the commandments, right? Keep the commandments. So he, the young man, said to him, Which ones? Brethren, if we're still a novice, if we're still where this young man was, where he pretended to be, where he had to ask the question, which ones, with regard to the commandments of God, we still have growth that needs to take place. Because the answer is all of them. All of them. Most of us should be on the meat of God's word. Yes, we still have to teach the milk to those who are new among us, to those who are young among us, to our teens. But most of us as adults, if we've been baptized for a number of years, we should not be asking the question, which ones? That's a young man's question. That's a novice question. We shouldn't have to ask which ones. Let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says here in Hebrews 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You have backed up. He said, you've come to need milk. You were maybe over here, but somehow you've backed up to where you've come to need milk again and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It's important. It's not that we don't take milk. We do need milk, but we ought to be able to be at the point, we've been baptized for a while, where we are consuming meat and not backing up and asking which one. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You have to be eating meat in order to be discerning good and evil. If you're still on milk, you're going to be throughout life asking which one. Asking Jesus Christ, like Thomas says, which is the way? Where do I go towards your kingdom? What road should I be on? Now we'll get to crossroads where we have to ask those questions, but the answer should come to us fairly quickly if we're in God's Word. We're in God's Word. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. See, the question that was asked, which ones, is a milk question. That's a milk question. That's not a meat question. But brethren, if you don't know, if for some reason you don't know, ask. This is not a statement to say if you don't know something, don't. If you don't know, please ask. Ask with discernment. We must throughout life desire the pure milk of God's Word. The pure milk of God's Word. But maturing to a place where we are consuming solid food. Where we're consuming meat in order to discern both good and evil. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire pure milk of the Word. Pure milk of the Word. That you may grow thereby, and indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice, pure milk. The milk has to be pure. God's way of life has to be pure. So as I said before, if you get to a point where things aren't looking pure, you have to stop. We have to stop and start discerning. Pure milk. By saying pure milk, that we're drinking pure milk, I'm not saying that I am perfect. I will never be perfect in this life. But I want for the years that God grants me on this earth to drink pure milk. I want to partake of the pure meat of God's Word. I will endeavor through God's Holy Spirit to preach, to teach pure milk, pure meat. That's what we're called to do. And as long as Jesus Christ grants me the humble privilege and the strength to do so, I pray that I do exactly that, preach the pure milk. The purity of God's Word. Because there's so much cloudiness out, you cannot start messing around with God's way of life. That's making it unpure, unclean. No dilution in God's commandments. So you take milk and you add water to it, and you add sugar to it, and you add chocolate to it, that's no longer pure milk. Can't do that. No matter how good it might taste, right? Say, well, pure milk doesn't taste too good. I'll add sugar to it. I'll put some chocolate in it. I'll do this to it. Yeah, it might taste better, but guess what? It's no longer pure milk. God calls us to preach, to teach, for you to ingest, for me to ingest the pure milk of God's Word. If any of us have trials and troubles in keeping God's commandments, that is where the spiritual family helps to uplift, to encourage, to assist, whether financially, emotionally, and spiritually, to help us to keep the pure milk of God's Word. That is not the opportunity to find reason and excuse for different interpretations and dilution of God's commandments. That's not how it works. You don't add sugar to it to make it something, a situation more palatable. You have to stick to the pure milk of God's Word. Back over to Mark, chapter 10, Let's finish up our story here with this young man. Mark chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus Christ said to him, Mark chapter 10 and verse 19, to this young man, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. But did you note what Jesus Christ said? Jesus Christ looked at him, and he loved him. He looked at him, and he loved him. That's why we have to keep the Word of God pure. Because God, Jesus Christ said, keep my commandments. Do this one, do this one, do this one. Again, over in Matthew, it said, do all of them. Keep all the commandments. Those commandments are kept and provided for us in love, based on love. Now, I've been ordained as a minister for less than 2 years. You know, I'm a novice at shepherding. Mr. Waddle will tell you, at every opportunity I direct things to him. I'm a novice. One thing that I have learned both from scripture and experience since being ordained is that shepherds shed a lot of tears. Shepherds shed a lot of tears. Read through Psalms of David. Read through his Proverbs. Look at his life. He was shedding a lot of tears, constantly crying, constantly on his knees. That's one thing I have found, unfortunately, that as shepherds, you shed a lot of tears, a lot of crying. David cried continually in Scripture because the Lord God has increased in me as he increases in you and in every one of us the love for Jesus Christ and the God the Father and this way of life. Because it's not a game. It's not a game. But he also is building in us a deep, abiding love for each other. That's why division hurts so much. That's why decisions for many of our brethren are so difficult to make. Because the love we have for each other. But we must love God more. We must love God more. No matter how hard it is, no matter how much it pains, we must love God more. Just read to you Matthew 22, verse 35. You can jot it down. It says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Matthew 22, verse 35, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's our first step. He said, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard it hurts, we have to choose Christ first. We have to choose Christ first. First, Mark 10, verse 22. But he, the young man, was sad at his words and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, he repeated, Then the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus Christ answered again. Because they didn't get it the first time. He answered again and said to them, Children, that's a word of love. Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Verse 26. But they were greatly astonished amongst themselves. Who then can be saved, they said. But Jesus Christ looked at them and said, With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The riches for this young man were simply what he loved more, what he trusted in more than Jesus Christ. That's what the riches represented. What is it for you? What is it for me? Again, so where are you going? Swag. So where are you going? What is in the way of you reaching the destination of eternal life in the kingdom of God? Most of us, as it was for the disciple, is not the abundance of riches that is our problem. It's something else. It's something else. For the young man, it was riches. What is it for you? What is it for me? Whatever it is, no matter what it is, we must be willing to turn from it and to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus Christ answered, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister, mother or father, wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who have not received 100-fold now in the time to come houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecution." It won't be easy. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Brethren, Jesus Christ is the way. I don't know why there are so many church organizations, but I know God knows. I also know that God knows who His are. I know that. I know absolutely that. It is our responsibility to make certain that we stay on the road to the kingdom of God. The young man was not a bad person by any means. He hopefully went on to do wonderful services of good for mankind, as every human being has that responsibility. But he decided to get off the road and not follow Christ. His choice. Our choice. Swag. So where are you going? Where are you going? What shall keep you from getting there? One final scripture. Go with me over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Let's read this in conclusion. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. "Who," says he in Romans 8:35, "shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Swag. So where are you going? Let us all move forward in peace and love together on the road with Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ in preparation for the kingdom of God.